Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I was at my computer yesterday evening, just looking things over for this morning and going over the guitar music, and I got a text from Elder Michelle, who was doing some video editing at the time for St. Andrew's, and she said, "Are you watching the news?" And I said, "No, what's happening on the news?" Well, just a little bit happening on the news. The last 24 hours have been tumultuous and shocking, and in the midst of an already contentious presidential campaign with so much up in the air and undecided, we saw what we saw. There was a 20th century theologian by the name of Karl Barth, and he said, "Preachers should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other." And I thought about that as I went to bed, and I woke up this morning and realized what I had prepared for this morning was not going to speak to what was on so many minds and is on so many minds. And then I was thinking, what would speak to us today in the midst of shock and confusion and questioning what is next? What would speak? And so I prayed and I said, "Lord, what would speak?" And what came to mind was a book that I encountered when I was in college. I was a religion major in college. I was a Christian, but the religion major was studying lots of different religions, but I was a Christian. And I was walking through the stacks in the library, all these, you know, all these old, big old dusty books. This is technically a Southern Baptist affiliated school when I attended there, and there was a large theology section. And I walked by this book that was had a little teeny spine. It wasn't a big one. There are lots of big ones around it. There was a little one, and it said, "The Presence of the Kingdom." What's that? It kind of called to me. So I pulled it off the shelf and I began to read it. And then I kept reading it. And it eventually became the book I based a senior paper on, because it spoke to me so simply and yet powerfully about what it meant to be a Christian in the world. It was written by a Frenchman named Jacques Ellul. He was a French lawyer, but also a theologian and a writer. He wrote volumes and volumes on different topics of modern life, modern meaning the middle of the last century, and what it meant to be a Christian in the post-World War II world, not only in France, but really all over the world. And the memory of him and his words in that little book, The Presence of the Kingdom, came to me because he offers a sketch about the situation of a Christian in the world and what to do and how to live. And so I want to lean into that and flesh it out and offer some thoughts. And somewhere in the midst here, there's going to be a technology conversation where, yes, I see already that the thing I was supposed to read from disappeared. So let me pull that up. I don't know why that happened, and now it crashed. This has been an interesting morning for us technologically. Everything in the sound books that can crash is crashing. And so we'll see a little bit of that here today as well, but we'll all get through it together. So, Ellul, what did he say? What did he say about the situation of a Christian in the world? Well, first of all, what is our situation? We're reminded, and Ellul reminds us, more importantly, the scriptures teach us, we live in a broken world. Our world is dominated by lots of different things. One, it's dominated by technology that may eventually dominate us. When he was writing, he was thinking about nuclear war. We are maybe thinking about bioterror. We are maybe thinking about AI. We also live in a world which is infested, according to the scriptures, with spiritual darkness and powers that feed that darkness. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is something going on in the heavens. He doesn't say a lot about it. He gives us that glimpse. He cracks the door and lets us see into it. But there is something in the heavens, in the spiritual realms, that underwrites the evil that transpires on earth. That's part of our situation. Another part of our situation is we, those who are committed to Christ as Lord, who have been redeemed by God through Jesus, we live as those redeemed people with the teachings of Jesus in hand, with the hope of salvation in hand. We don't belong to this world in the same way. We are not bound to a trajectory of doom and despair and darkness. Even in the worst case, even if we die, we have confidence in salvation through Jesus. That is also part of our situation. Now, it would be great if we could just purely live into that side of our lives, purely. We're not encumbered, nothing standing in our way, but Elul is a realist, and he realizes for the large majority of people, escape from the violence and the immorality and the oppression of this world is not an option. We live here. We live in society. We drive the cars. We have the cell phones. We have the computers. We watch the TV shows. We pay the cable bills. We don't always like what we see, what comes across that cable, but we pay that cable bill. We can't live purely unencumbered by the cares of this world. If I go to work to earn a living, anybody in here work to earn a living? Anybody pay taxes? If I go to work and I pay taxes, a portion of those taxes could go to things, do go to things that I don't approve of. A portion of my taxes, of your taxes, could go to purchase a drone. And I don't have control over whether or not that drone will strike, say, an empty facility used to train terrorists and foil a plot. That's one thing a drone could do. Or, by accident, hit a gathering where an innocent child mistakenly dies. I don't have control over that. You don't have control over that. But through our taxes, we participate in both outcomes. And Elul is aware of this. He was aware that when he paid his taxes, that some of those taxes would go to build nuclear weapons that could destroy us. And that is still the case at some level. These are just some examples of the way that our secular lives are interwoven with our lives as Christians. My cell phone, my computer, my technology, my coffee, the clothes I buy and the labor across the world that makes those clothes, so many parts of my life that may have moral implications I don't like and are not compatible with my faith are nonetheless a part of my situation. And the fact that we are trapped in a society that sometimes does good but often does great evil is an occasion for grief and judgment of the human condition by God of which we are a part. And so there is a part of our lives, and we can't escape this, he says, and I agree, that stands under judgment because this is not the world that God created for us to live in. And yet, we belong to a different reality. We're disciples of Jesus. We believe in a message of redemption and compassion and justice and most of all, love. So we always live in the tension of the judgment that falls on our secular lives and grace on the other hand. But here's the thing. That tension wakes us up to say, we got to do this better. We got to do this differently. It creates in us a tension that says, more grace, less of that world. More love, less hate and violence. So, in that little book, Elul reminds us of three teachings of Jesus that help us to live in our situation. Christians, he says, must not act like just anyone. Christians have a role to fill. We have a mission that is unknown to people who don't know the teachings of Jesus. And this mission is decisive for how we live. Three scriptures he offers, and I want to convey them. And ironically, I just preached on some of these scriptures last week. But we go to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus teaches us, you are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. He continues, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Then in Matthew 10, Jesus tells his disciples this, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as sheep. There are wolves out there. I'm not sending you out to be a wolf. I'm sending you out to be sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I want to read to you a little bit about how he pulls this apart. And I'm just going to have to do excerpts here because it could be overly long. But he says, to be the salt of the earth refers specifically to Leviticus chapter 2, where we're told that salt is the sign of the covenant with God. This means for us that Christians stand before humankind within the world's reality. Christians stand as the visible sign of the new covenant that God has made with this world in Jesus Christ. Christians must be a true sign, however. Their life and words must manifest this covenant, this way of being before God, to the rest of the world. Otherwise, the world doesn't know it. And I'm paraphrasing, but the world is adrift. It no longer knows where it's headed. It doesn't have self-understanding. And I thought about this, and I've told my kids this and shared this with Julie, that when I was young, I always assumed that somebody was at the helm, that there were adults in the room steering the boat. I don't know that I believe that anymore. Or if I like the adults who might be steering the boat. I don't know. I'm a bit agnostic on it. But to his point, the world is a bit adrift. But being the salt of the earth says, we are the sign of a new covenant with God, and that is certain. He says to be the light of the world. Well, the light appeared in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it. Christians are this light in Christ. And this statement has a twofold meaning. One, light is what dispels darkness. Light is what separates life from death. And it tells us what good is. Apart from this light, we're in the dark. We can't necessarily know what is good. But in another sense, this light of the world is what gives meaning to our lives and our situation. It sheds light. The light of Christ sheds light on our human situation and orients us and points to the way to go. He says about the sheep. He says, here again, Christians are the sign of the reality of God's action. That's what all these metaphors do, is they shine light on the reality of God's action through us in the world. He says the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. But all Christians are treated as their master is, and all Christians receive from Christ a share in his work. They're sheep not because their action or sacrifice has a purifying effect on the world, but because we are not called to be wolves. No one in the world is assigned to play the sheep's role. Yet the world cannot survive if no one bears living witness to a sacrificial, loving life. And that is why it is essential for Christians to guard against being wolves spiritually, that is, spiritual dominators. Christians are sheep because they live sacrificially out of love, manifesting the presence of Jesus. He says Christians can always strive to do good works and exhaust themselves in activity, but that alone won't signify anything unless they accomplish the one mission that Jesus Christ charges them with, and that is first and foremost to be a sign of who he is as he points to the love of God. Okay. So we have a vocation in this world. He said it's to establish a harmony that reflects the love and the joy of God. Our vocation, he says, is to set up harmony between people, between earthly things, between the elements that compose our universe. And he says that's why all arrogance runs contrary to our vocation. We don't stand on top and say, I'm right and you're wrong. I know and you don't. My person is the best and yours is the worst. That runs contrary to our vocation to be light in the world. Our vocation, our opportunity, is to be a sign. To be a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God unfolding in our midst now in time and space, because we are living it. We are calling it down in our lives. We are sharing it. We are embodying it. I was thinking, next couple days, what would it be like to step out of opinion and ideology? What would it be like to step out of the emotions of the moment and root down into prayer and then go out in the world to listen, to be a Christ-like, non-anxious presence, a person of perspective and offer a perspective that no matter what is going on, that God is always present and God's presence is always good. And we have permission to rely on God's presence and hope in that presence that all will eventually, some way, somehow, be well. And we have the permission to invite others into that when the world around us has gone mad. So let's be salt and light this week. Let's live sacrificially, knowing that the one to whom we belong in life and death is faithful. He is steadfast. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we pray. Almighty God, what a shocking last 24 hours. And it seems that as we turn on the news, there's almost a shock every day, a tremor perhaps. Maybe to get clicks and views, maybe there's an attempt at those tremors, an attempt to do something that is catching or will be clickbait or something. And we find ourselves exercised, constantly overstimulated and upset. And then on top of all that, a shock. Almighty God, help us to root down into the bigger story. Your Son, Jesus Christ, came to die for the sins of the world, came to die for the judgment that our situation demands, and came to bring light and life. Almighty God, let us root down into that truth. Let us be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the humble sheep, and not the wolves. Send us forth, dear God, as your agents of peace and the presence of Jesus this week. In his name we pray. Amen.